WORQ Green Bay Fox Cities.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table. Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my friend and co-host, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, you're probably wondering, what is Naomi's Table? Well, what we do here is we put on a program about biblical womanhood and learning from the Word of God about our high calling and the roles that we as women have. We do that every day. And you know, Nancy, a lot of us do struggle with the value that our roles bring. And, you know, many of us have turned to those lies we've been told instead of the truth. So today, what we thought we'd do is talk about how our true worth has really been distorted by the world.
And then in our second segment, we're going to be back in the book of 1 Samuel with our teacher, Beth Seifert. Our Bible studies really are important to us here, and we hope you think so too. We've got a whole bunch of them now on the website, both Old and New Testament, and there are notes to download as well as a podcast, so you can gather some folks around and have your own Bible studies if you like. So check out naomistable.com for that. After Beth leads us in 1 Samuel today, then Amy and I will be back to talk about it. And most importantly, see how we can apply those truths in our lives as we grow closer to God.
Pretty important stuff, and we just really appreciate those of you who are doing those Bible studies at home. The notes are fantastic, by the way, and really are designed to bring you deeper into the Word. Well, like we said, in this first segment, you know, many of us as women are struggling with this idea of biblical womanhood, because I guess we've been ensnared by the lies of the enemy, Nancy. We don't matter. We have no value. So we turn to the things our itching ears want to hear, and we see that all the time. We talk about that here at the table, too.
We do. And meanwhile, there is something inside of us that tells us that there is something more. And if you remember back to when you were a child, if you remember back to maybe before you surrendered your life to Christ, you may have had some romantic ideals. And sadly, like me, you turn to the world to satisfy them instead of to the Bible and satisfying them the way God intended them to be satisfied with his son, Jesus Christ.
And you know, not everybody in the audience grew up in a church home or a Christian home. I did not either. I know you did, Nancy. So we come at this with kind of two different perspectives in the baggage that we all bring to the table. We just all do. And so I think back to when I was a little girl, and I did believe in a God. I didn't know what he was, but you know, it says in Romans, the very first chapter, it says that we do know that there is a God. We are aware that there is a creator God. And so I just remember thinking about the love that I felt. And I even in my little mind imagined that this God would be somebody just like my grandpa. Now, my grandpa died, the one I'm thinking of passed away when I was 5. So I didn't really have a clear picture of him. But I always imagined that that was what God must be like. And I do have early memories of grandpa carrying me around and speaking so sweetly to me and smiling and just being delighted in me. So that was really my early image of God. And when you think about it, as a child, I guess that wasn't really too far off. God does carry us. God does delight in us.
He does. And if you go all the way back to Genesis and look at Eve and what he created Eve to be, how he designed her to be, let's look at that, in fact. Let's go back to Genesis 1. And in Genesis 1, starting at verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Notice it says, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So you're already looking at, he created man and woman, male and female, in his image. Right. And he gave them work to do.
Yeah.
They were to have dominion over the birds, the animals, the fish, and they were to be fruitful and multiply. It says in verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over all of these things. So when you look at that, we were created to have dominion over the earth. We were created to do work.
Yeah.
We were created really to participate with God in his work.
We really were. But then something unfortunate happened. Then suddenly we had Eve, who, well, she let her ears be pricked by some sweet talking words from a serpent. And,
yes,
you know, obviously it was Satan himself in the garden. And ever since then, and she, you know, we look at this story, which is, you know, Jesus himself calls this historical fact. It really happened, folks. And Eve listened to the lies of our enemy.
Yes. In chapter 2 is where God gives the detailed account of creation about what happened every step of the way. Now, God has formed Adam out of the dust, and he has put him in the garden. And he says, it's not good that man should be alone. And this is starting at verse 18 in chapter 2. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed.
Mm.
So you look at that creation account of Eve, and you look at how she was created to be that helper fit for man.
Yes.
The Hebrew word there is ezerkenedgo.
And yes,
we've done shows
talked
before
about that before.
Yeah.
Yes,
we have talked about that before,
and I know that there are ladies out there who Ezra can what?
Yeah.
So we're going to talk about this Ezra can Edgo, and that comes right from scripture.
Ezerkenedgo. That's how it's spelled.
All right.
If you want to Google it on the internet, you'll find all sorts of information on it. But oftentimes we translate that in our Bibles as helpmate.
Yeah.
The word mate slipped into English since it was so close to the old English word meet, which means fit to, corresponding to the man. And it comes from the phrase that likely means equal to. Now, what God had intended then was to make a power or strength for the man who would in every way correspond to him or even be his equal. Now, when you look at where else do we find that word Ezer, every time it's mentioned in the Bible, other than this chapter, it's referring to God himself.
Yeah.
That he is our helper, he is our source, he is our sustainer. And those were the roles that Eve was to be for man,
yeah,
to help him in that work. So when you think of it, it was almost like she was to join with him in this great adventure that God had set before them. And we all know what happened with the serpent in the garden. And because she fell, she lost that purpose. She lost that ability to do that the way God intended her to be.
Yes, and so did Adam. I mean, there he was right there at her side while she partook of the fruit. And did not, his role was forever altered as well. So we've got, fast forward all this time later, and we've got an identity crisis here. We still believe the lies of the enemy. We still believe that we somehow can do it better than God, that somehow we don't need him as a helpmate.
That's exactly right. And many times we have this longing, this desire in our hearts to be that perfect helpmeet again that God designed us to be. And if you think about it, God created man, but it wasn't until after he created Eve that she was the final creation he did. Yeah. She was the pièce de résistance, if you will, the crowning of his glory.
Mm-hmm.
And his crowning achievement, if you look at after he created her, he finally said, "It is good."
Yeah.
At the whole thing. And set it up like that for them to be there working together, doing, participating in God's work together. She had to be very beautiful, I would think. You know, God doesn't really create junk. So, you know, she had to be very beautiful and had to be just so perfect in how he created her, as he created man to be perfect initially. But then Satan comes along, lures us away into doing things our own way. So if you think about it, think about all the stories that we find so attractive as women.
Yes.
The Cinderella stories, the Sleeping Beauty stories, Lord of the Rings with Eowyn and Arwen and those stories. And you think about the role of women and how we grow up knowing that there's something noble in us, knowing that there is something that is heroic in us, knowing that there is something that can be so much more, and yet we look around us, maybe we try to achieve it our own way like Eve did, and we end up miserable, unhappy, used up by the world, and just feeling so inadequate.
I think, Nancy, too, that a lot of women have taken different parts of that longing and gone in different directions. I know I have, and mine was that achievement, the heroic part of it. I wanted to be the AON, and so you know, I did that. I've shared this before, that I did that with my career, my accomplishments. I built the resume, thought that was how I was going to do it, and you know, God had nothing to do with, you know, I just didn't let him. But this was my deal. I was going to make sure that I rose to the top, and I tell you what, so empty, and that longing that I tried to fulfill through my own accomplishments just fell flat. And all of it, as I realized, as I learned who Jesus is, all of the things that I had accomplished, that just is dust that blows away.
It is. And many of the ways that we've sought to fulfill those desires, those passions that are in us, leave us just racked with shame.
Yeah.
Racked with shame, racked with inadequacy. And a book I had read a while ago was Captivating by John and Stacy Eldridge, but she talks a lot about how she feels like all women have this desire to be beautiful, to be pursued and sought after, to be fought for and desired, to be worth fighting for, and also to participate in great adventures, heroic adventures.
Mm.
And you look at a lot of the movies that maybe you've always loved in your life, and you'll probably find as women that there are some common themes.
Yeah, let's talk about those.
Yeah, like a beauty unveiled. Mm-hmm. You know, that would be like, for instance, your Princess Diaries, where you have the ugly duckling that becomes the beautiful princess to fulfill her role at the end.
When I was growing up, it was always the girl with the glasses, the big heavy glasses. Well, you took the glasses off and all of a sudden she was, you know, poor people like me who wore glasses. We were the ugly ducklings too. But I'll tell you what, there's other themes too there. There is not only the kind of the rags to riches story, but there are some other ones as well.
Yeah. And that also is a story about self-sacrifice. It's about doing something noble, even if you'd rather just go off and be anonymous or something like that. That she lays down her teenage girl hopes and dreams to assume such a responsibility of being a princess of this country, a queen of this country. So another common theme is a man rescuing a woman from herself.
Mm.
One of my favorite movies is The Quiet Man with John Wayne. And he marries this woman, Maureen O'Hara, a fiery redhead in Ireland, and she doesn't understand why he won't fight her bully of a brother who keeps trying to undermine him at every angle. And she loves him, but she really struggles with that. And there's this huge climactic scene at the end, and of course, yes, he finally does fight the brother. So he's saving her from herself. But at the same time, there's another theme going on there where the woman actually uses her strength to help bring the man out, to draw the man out to do what he is designed to do by God. And so she has inspired him, and through her actions, finally got him to the point where he was willing to fight for her and do whatever he had to do to assert who he was. And so you see a lot of these themes of a woman using her strength to help rescue the man almost, but it's almost like a freeing him up to be who he wants to be. Lord of the Rings, Eowyn, she fights over the king, his broken body lying there, and the big evil thing was going to kill him and, you know, have his dragon he was riding eat him, and she stands in the way. All the men run away in fear, and she stands between them, and only she is able to kill this evil witch king, I believe is his name.
Yes, and of course she rips off her helmet and says, "I am no man," and women all over the world would cheer. But you know, Nancy, we've taken those roles that Hollywood has painted, and we've really twisted the way God has designed it. And so let's talk a little bit about how we now believe in those lies and how we kind of go along with Hollywood's version instead of God's version, don't we?
Absolutely. Take, for instance, that I believe passion that is within every girl to be rescued and find her Prince Charming. Well, what happens as we grow up? We watch the media images. Maybe we've listened to the feminist out there who said, oh, you can do everything a man can. So you are able to sleep around all you want. You're able to hook up all you want and just enjoy your life and just, if it feels good, do it. That kind of mentality. What happens? Well, I can tell you what happened to me when I did that in college. I felt so empty. It was like every single encounter took a piece of me away till it ended up that I just felt like I almost even no longer existed, like I was invisible. And my heart was just utterly destroyed through the experience. I was not a Christian through all of this, obviously, but I had so much shame. And I felt just so worthless out of it because it took some of the worth God had created in me away every single time I sought that love in all the wrong places. And we just recently had Jane Cummins on the show talking about her experience, and I can relate to it very much. You buy the world stories, you buy the feminist stories of, oh yes, you can do anything you want. You buy Planned Parenthood's lies that, you know, oh yes, it's not really a life in you. It's just a lump of tissue and you can take care of it. And, you know, just for convenience sake and all that. And then when you start realizing all these things are lies and you just feel like such a fool, like I have lived my entire life in a lie. But then if you have answered the call of God on your life, if you have heard him trying to woo you out of that lifestyle, if you have felt his tug on your heart and seen how he has tried to draw you away from it, and you respond to that and surrender your life to him, accept him as the Lord that he is over all things, then you will have so much feeling from his presence in your life. It's like you are completely restored to what he designed you to be. And remember 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Yes. The old is gone, the new has come.
Yes, part of the reason that we as Christian women still kind of succumb to the lies is that we don't understand what it is that God is saying through his word. And so, you know, we've talked before about the biblical illiteracy that many of us have. We're so busy, and we use that as an excuse. But, you know, our grandmothers and our great-grandmothers had the same, you know, amount of hours in the day, and yet they found time to be with God. They found time to be in the family Bible, you know, and there's probably only one, and they probably had their chores and their responsibilities and raising more kids than we'll ever imagine, but you know, but there was there's the same amount of time, and we don't spend that in his word and at his feet. And we've got a lot of Bible verses to cover today, but I'll tell you, ladies, that abiding part of it really helps you understand the stronghold that the world still can have on us when we don't abide and we really get our identity from the world. And part of the problem is that we kind of go in some different directions. Like Nancy said, we try to fill things, fill that void. Even as Christian women, there is that longing for God that we can ignore. And I tell you what, when you fill it with other things, that leads to problems. Some of the things that we fill our minds with is kind of the narcissistic, it's all about me idea. And that's actually a movement that's out there in Christianity that tells you, you are great. You just need to speak positive words into a mirror about yourself, or you are wonderful. You are worthy. And you know what? We are worthy God's way. But none of the other part of this movement points to our God. It points back to us. And so we really just have to be careful how we consume things out there. But you know, we just need to understand that without Christ, without his regenerating our lives, we really are empty, but we're void, really. And that's what we need to be careful, that we're not giving us the glory instead of him.
No, but at the same time, you need to also understand that you were created by God for a purpose.
Yeah.
And that he did create you with passions, with talents, with gifts that he intended you to use for his purposes. Now, as we've already covered, most of us have not gone that path. Most of us have used those gifts and talents and those passions to satisfy our flesh. Yeah. And pursue worldly things. But what he has placed in our heart from his creation of us is important. And he tells us to guard our hearts. And he wouldn't tell us to guard our hearts if the hearts had nothing to do with it.
Yeah.
So we need to realize what passions, what talents, what gifts he did create us with, and ask yourself, am I using that for his kingdom?
Mm-hmm. That's a really good point, Nancy, and I know that some of you out there are artists or book authors. In fact, we've interviewed a few of you, had you at the table here, and you are using those gifts to point to God, to glorify him, and that's wonderful. Others teach, others nurture, and we can all do that. But you know what? We've got our own ministries, every one of us, whether it's in your home with your children, maybe you have a job, you're out in the workplace, but wherever it is, maybe you have a ministry, a women's ministry at your church, and you're a leader in that. If you're using your gifts, that does glorify God. That is never to point attention to ourselves. And I think, you know, that's always tempting in the flesh there. I'll tell you, we all struggle with that. But it's always to draw attention to our Lord.
Yes. I have a few examples of just people I've known in my life that I can tell you where their beauty comes from and where their gifting lies. There is a woman named Marcia who is so filled with wisdom and gentleness of spirit, but she also is a strong warrior for people's hearts too.
Mm.
And then I have a friend, Jane. She's been through a lot. She really has. But you know what? Despite all she's been through, she still has the strength and courage to persevere and defend what's right. she's also the most giving, others-focused, servant-hearted person I know. And then I have a friend, Laura, and I look at her, and by her sheer determination, nothing ever gets her down. And, you know, you probably know hundreds of women. Would you say that each of these women is beautiful by the world standards? Probably not. But to me, they are just absolutely stunning in their beauty because they're letting what God gave them shine through.
Some of the most stunningly beautiful women I know are past 80, and they've been there, and they've been all the places and gone through all of the trials that I maybe haven't even started to go through yet, but they've been through it, and they've trusted in God, and you know what, their stories of their faith and their perseverance, it makes them so absolutely stunningly gorgeous to me.
Yes, and of course the perfect example of someone who actually did live out her passions, her gifts, her talents for God is the Proverbs 31 wife.
Yes.
And you look at this woman and she's all over the place. She's doing all sorts of things. She's conducting business. She's taking care of her family. She's taking care of her servants. She has all these people that are depending on her. And she comes through with flying colors every time.
And not one verse in the Proverbs 31 woman points to anything physically gorgeous about her. It doesn't talk about her latest shopping trip or her makeup or her perfectly coiffed hair. It doesn't talk about any of that.
And here is a good point of that. In verse 30 of Proverbs 31, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised.
Well, there you go. I guess we know where her beauty does come from.
Yes, and you know, there are other verses too. If you look at, like, for instance, in 1 Peter, he talks about, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious.
Amen. Well, ladies, I think that right now we need to chew on these words, because when we get our value and our beauty from the world, and that is ingrained in us, by the way, we want value, we desire that. Every human being does. What we really are desiring, if we think about it, is God. We're really desiring a relationship with Him. Oh, boy, if only we could all do that 100% perfectly. I'll tell you what, the world would be a beautiful place, but you know what? We live in a dark world right now, and we always have from the very beginning of creation, after the fall, of course. But you know what? We do have that opportunity to be with Him and to get our worth, our beauty, our value from who He says we are, not who the world says we are. All right, we're going to leave it at the table for right now. When we come back in our segment two, we will have our Bible study. So if you have your Bibles and you're doing this at home, you can open them up to 1 Samuel, and our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert, is standing by. She'll be here when we get back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, we are here with Beth Seifert. She's our Bible study teacher, and she is taking us through 1 Samuel. It's a wonderful Bible study. You can find all the notes on our Bible studies tab, along with the podcasts. And we just highly encourage you to use the materials and have your own guided Bible studies. Thanks for joining us, Beth.
Thanks, Amy. Well, welcome back to the book of Samuel. And remember, if you remember from yesterday, we just got introduced to the man who would be king of the nation of Israel. And we got some clues into his character, and today we're going to read a little bit further in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 11 through 17. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to there. As they went up the hill to the city, they met young women coming out to draw water and said to them, "Is the seer here?" And they answered, "He is. Behold, he is just ahead of you. Hurry, he has come just now to the city, because the people have a sacrifice today on the high place. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him, before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat till he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now go up, for you will meet him immediately. So they went up to the city. As they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, "Tomorrow, about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cry has come to me." When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, "Here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people." Okay, so we're rejoining our intrepid hero, and we find that his quest gets a little more challenging. All he wants to know is where the donkeys are. But now he has to find Samuel. But to find Samuel turns out to have its own complications. The girls at the well let Saul know that today is a busy day for Samuel, and if Saul doesn't find Samuel before blessing the feast, he may not be able to get to him afterward. Today is a sacrifice, and Samuel is presiding over the sacrificial meal. No one can eat until Samuel blesses the food, so they'll be eager for him to get there and bless the food so they can eat. Saul must hurry to get to Samuel first and ask his question. Again, this tells us of the importance of Samuel in God's plan, how much God has given Samuel to do in interceding for the people at the sacrifice. It also shows how important Samuel is to the people, how much they rely on him for God's word and instruction and favor. And it also serves to show us how Saul's not having heard of Samuel is a glaring oversight on Saul's part. We switch views for a moment and learn that Samuel and God have already talked about our intrepid hero, Saul. Samuel already knows that there will be a man from the tribe of Benjamin whom he must anoint as king. And he even knows about what time of day he will find this man. Notice that God doesn't say, "Now be sure you go and do this and this so that you can find him." Samuel goes about his regular business of the day. He doesn't cancel his blessing on the feast to wait for the soon-to-be king. He knows that what God has told him is true. After all, in God there is no lie. And he knows that God will bring this man to Samuel. This man, this soon-to-be king, will be a warrior king, a king that will deliver the Israelites from the hand of the Philistines. Again, more hints to Saul's nature. He is a warrior. Now, Saul doesn't have a relationship with God, and that will lead to future problems in battle, too, because he can't win on his own ability. It is God who provides the victories against the Philistines. Everything seems to be starting to fall into place here. Saul is looking for Samuel, and now Samuel is looking for Saul. God put them there at the same time and arranged the meeting. I would love to know how God spoke to Samuel. Because as Samuel is going on his way, God speaks to him again and points Saul out to Samuel. Samuel doesn't fall on the ground. There's not a flash of light or a burning bush, but God still spoke and Samuel heard him. How amazing to have such intimate contact with God and such a clear direction from him. Notice, too, that Saul is seeking here. He's seeking the donkeys, so he thinks, but look at how far afield that he has been led in his hunt for those donkeys. Saul is putting forth effort to find what he is missing, to find that which belongs to his father. Interesting, isn't it? God calls us to seek those who are lost and who belong to our father, too. Sometimes it seems like we're hunting for donkeys and end up on rabbit trails. We never know where God will lead us, and we never know who or what he will bring into our paths. We must be prepared, though, as 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 reminds us, to give a defense of the hope that we have in Christ to anyone who asks. Now, as you look at this small section of 1 Samuel today, you can see God actively working in the lives of both Samuel and in the life of Saul. Now, God works in our lives, too, often in ways that we don't understand. And God is ready to do amazing things in our lives if we'll just let him. For all that Saul looked and sounded the part of a hero, because of what we'll see as his continual disobedience to God, things do not go well for him. Now, you may look and sound the part of the hero to the world, but if you don't have God, your accomplishments are for nothing. Or you may look and sound the part of the maid to the world, but if you have God, the true blessings you will be given are amazing. Remember, God looks at the heart, and he judges based on that. Good looks and a charismatic style won't impress God. Not to say that good looks or charisma are bad in and of themselves, but when they're not used for God, there's no point. I was speaking with someone just today, and this person was sharing with me how, in tracing their ancestry, they had discovered that they could possibly be related to a king of England from about 600 years ago. And they asked, how would that feel to be descended from the king? And my honest reply was, well, to be a king, a child of the king here on earth, of a humanly royalty, is cool, but it doesn't compare at all, to being a daughter of the king. And that's what it's all about. It's not about our lineage. It's not about how important we look to the world. It's not about any of that. Because at the end of our life, the end of our life will still come, and we will still have to face God on Judgment Day. And if I'm not prepared for that, it doesn't matter how many royal titles I've got. It doesn't matter what my pedigree is. Just as Paul told us, as he gave his resume to us and told us all of the ways that he should have been one of the most righteous people ever and realized it was for nothing without Christ. So today, as you go about your day, remember, no matter where God has placed you, he has placed you there. And if you are a child of his, it doesn't matter what the world thinks.
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. And in that segment prior, we had our Bible study. Again, the most important thing that we can ever offer here at the table is the Bible study. And of course, all the notes are on our website at naomistable.com. But you know what Nancy and I do in this segment is we talk about what we've just heard, and we look for ways to examine those scriptures and see, is there anything that we can learn out of these that hasn't been covered before you go into your study guide there? And so, Nancy, let's talk about this. This was Lesson 20. It's titled In Search of the Seer. What jumped out at you in this one?
Well, the first thing is, once again, something I didn't really take much note of before or think about it in perspective. But here you have Saul, who is being directed, really, to find Samuel, the great prophet, the great seer, the great judge of Israel. And he needs to hurry to find Samuel, who is busy sacrificing for the people, so he can ask where the donkeys are.
Yeah.
So it's like, here, Samuel is busy sacrificing for the people, and Saul is still like, well, I got to find out where the donkeys are. It's like, what are your priorities, man? I mean, seriously.
Well, as we've learned so far up to this point, Saul is really, he's involved in the job part of it. You know, he's getting her done. And I'm not sure how many times I've mentioned this. I'm kind of relating to Saul on some level here. I'm a lot like him. I'm a getter done person without stepping back, looking around and seeing what is the bigger picture here.
Yes. Meanwhile, God is giving clear direction to Samuel, so he knows exactly who it is that God has chosen to be the king when he comes upon him. And he tells him that it's a man of Benjamin, which was really kind of a minor tribe among the Israelites. And we're also going to find out, I think tomorrow, that it wasn't even a really great family in the tribe of Benjamin that Saul came from. But still, he's pointing out Saul to Samuel so that he will know exactly who it is, who he is supposed to pick.
Okay.
And the interesting thing is that although he may have looked the part of that great warrior king, he really didn't know God.
No.
And he didn't know anything about God or the ways of God. And as a result, throughout his life, and we're going to find this out as 1 Samuel unfolds in the days to come, Saul continues stumbling again and again and again, and then finally he totally loses God's favor, and God's had it with him.
Yeah.
And even then, after that happens, he still does such incredible sins. I mean, you look at how he's going to try to murder David, the one who God does select to take his place, or he actually even goes to a witch,
yes,
the witch of Endor, to conjure up Samuel from the dead again so that he can ask him questions. And it's like, that was such a abhorrent,
yes,
big, huge no-no. Israelites were never supposed to consult with mediums, never supposed to do necromancy, talking to the dead.
Well, and even the witch then, and we'll get to her when we do this Bible study, but even she knew that that was a no-no for the Israelites, and that she was under threat of death for even going through with that. But I tell you what, we learned yesterday in the Bible study that Saul looked the part. I mean, he was tall. He was head and shoulders. I'm thinking Fabio here, but maybe I'm wrong. But I tell you what, he was a man of stature, and the Israelites were crying out for a king. Well, God's about to give him one.
Yeah, but he wasn't prepared. He was not prepared. He was just focused on the minor issues,
yeah,
of finding the donkeys. Can't let Dad down. Got to find the donkeys. And the servant had to actually school him a little bit and guide him through this entire process almost.
Yeah, and you know, as I look for these nuggets of, you know, what can we learn from this lesson today, I think, boy, you know, how, again, going back to how focused are we on just getting the job done, trying to do the things without even seeing things eternally, without seeing the purpose, or without even really being prepared. I mean, how many times have we tried to do something without that prep work first? I am a queen of that. You know, as somebody who grew up knowing that I'm a good test taker, I didn't have to do much more than cram for a few minutes before a test and still do well. That's not preparation. And you know what? If somebody were to ask me about the material, you know, 2 weeks from that moment, I wouldn't remember a thing.
No. I loved how she said that, you know, sometimes we search for donkeys and end up on rabbit trails because,
yes,
we never know where God's going to take us. But that's why we have to always be prepared to give an account for the hope,
yes,
that's in us.
Amen. And that's right in the Bible there in Peter. But I tell you what, a lot of us aren't prepared now. And I think, you know, maybe things that we as women can do is help one another prepare, because we certainly can help. If you have children, we certainly can help them prepare, because they are going to be out of the house someday. They are going to be off doing the work that they need to do. How in the world can they face the world without being prepared in the ways of God if we don't help them?
And the key to all of it is having Christ, because she points out, I mean, you look at the big lesson from Saul's life. It doesn't matter how kingly you look.
Yeah.
Doesn't matter what a great warrior you are. If you don't have Christ, you're nothing.
Yeah.
And you look at Paul, for instance, and you look at everything Paul accomplished in his life.
Oh, everything he had.
His resume,
yes,
you know,
his
Pharisee
yeah,
in training, all of this. And yet he considered all of that garbage,
yes,
compared with the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord.
What a great lesson that is for all of us as well. Well, that's quite a lesson we had, and I'll tell you what, there's so much more to learn from the Bible study notes, so you know where to find them, naomistable.com. Look under the Bible studies tab and go crazy, help yourself there. There's lots of food to be had. All right, we're going to leave it here. When we come back, some final scripture verses. I think you're really going to like these today. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com.
This is Pat Hess, and I'm here at Naomi's Table with a Matthew Minute. Matthew 24, verses 3 through 5. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the signs of your coming at the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray." Satan is the great pretender. He deceives and is rather good at it. He is older than us, smarter than us, and hates us. God, on the other hand, reveals truth. He tells us the truth 100% of the time. He is older than us, smarter than us, but instead of hating us, he loves us. This makes a huge difference. Satan's world is about hating. God's world is about loving. The fruit of listening to Satan is death and despair, whereas the fruit of listening to God is life and peace. I need to be active in seeking and clarifying truth, in that Satan is active in fogging it all up. In the end, I will know where the truth will set me free. I am Pat Hess, and Minute by Minute, we'll explore the Book of Matthew here at Naomi's Table.
The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table for our final segment, and we've got some beautiful scriptures to read for you today. And Nancy, what have you found there?
Oh, I love this psalm, but it's one we really don't read or talk about very much. It's Psalm 45, and it really gives you that visual picture of when we, as the bride of Christ, go to meet our bridegroom. It started at verse 10. "Hear, O daughter, and consider, and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house, and the king will desire your beauty. Since he is your Lord, bow to him. The people of Tyre will seek your favor with gifts, the richest of the people. All glorious is the princess in her chamber, with robes interwoven with gold. In many-colored robes she is led to the king, with her virgin companions following behind her. With joy and gladness they are led along as they enter the palace of the king. In place of your fathers shall be your sons. You will make them princes in all the earth. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, nations will praise you forever and ever."
Oh, Nancy, if that doesn't get our eyes focused off of our own worries and the lies of the enemy and onto eternity, I don't know what does. I don't know why we don't read that verse very much anymore, you know, a lot, but I love that. So it's Psalm 45, ladies. Take a look at that. All right. Well, that's all the time we have for today. We are going to be back tomorrow with a great study in the, we're going to be looking at heaven. You know, do we think about heaven very much? Well, maybe the things we think about heaven aren't quite biblical. Well, we're going to look at what Scripture has to say about where we're going to be someday together. Have a blessed day in the Lord, and we'll see you tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.